don't know if I'm quite ready to call Fridays Reformation Fridays yet, but to celebrate the 500th anniversary of this thing called the Reformation, we are taking a little bit of a refocus on it and letting an old gentleman named Charles Porterfield Crowth, a man who lived almost 200 years, not quite, but 150 plus years before us, letting him remind us of that great discovery that it really is the only reason to be a Lutheran. I mean, if you don't like the idea of the Reformation, I don't know what you're doing. You know, I mean, Rome's got all the money, and the Protestants, they got all the huge sway and the ability to kind of charm the world. I mean, Lutherans, we're kind of over here in a corner. What are we doing? Well, we're hung up on this discovery, this revelation, this thing that we believe is the foundation and pillar, that rock of the church, the gospel, the good news, which exists in Rome and it exists in the rest of Protestantism, but it does sort of as a bit of golden light buried under a basket or a blanket on a bushel. It's not up on a stand. And we keep trying to put it up on the stand. And because it's scandalous, particularly scandalous, because it's a free gift, because it's all centered in a dead man on a cross, well, the world doesn't really love it. And so it's kind of had its ebb and flow. It doesn't always get the attention that you would think God's word would. But that's not a reason to stop speaking it. It's not a reason to stop trumpeting it, right? Isn't it weird? Like, here I am defending. Listen, I mean, it's funny. This is a Lutheran radio station that's been around for 100 years. And on a Friday morning at 7:35 a.m., I'm defending the idea of speaking about the Reformation from a book to tell us about why the Reformation was awesome in the year of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I mean, what kind of dark age do we live in? Huh? That this isn't just like what we do all the time. Isn't that strange? So Crowth, in his Conservative Reformation and Its Theology, this masterful tome of a book, you can get it for free, but I don't necessarily recommend trying to plow your way through it. That's what we're going to do, is just piecemeal this thing and pull the gold out of it. But in this masterful book, he opens his defense of the Reformation in his own age to the Lutherans who were busy rejecting it, to his own parents who were as liberal as the day is long when it comes to whether or not they trusted what the Bible teaches. As he and others that were young discovered through the confessions and through the writings of Dr. Luther, and through the scriptures, this gospel again, he defends it. And he writes winsomely, as one who would convince those who are around him, and that's who he was writing for, that this is worth believing. And so also, it is gold for us in this day. He says, the occasion and cause of so wonderful and important an event as the Reformation has naturally occupied very largely the thoughts of both its friends and its foes. And he says this because the Reformation, I mean, it wasn't just the church. It changed the world, right? It changed the face of Western civilization on a whole host of levels. So it's occupied everybody's mind, at least historically speaking, how this happened, why this happened, what were its causes? What made the Reformation such a big deal when it did happen? Because it wasn't in a corner back then. It was at the center of public life. He says, on the part of its enemies, the solution of its rapid rise, its gigantic growth, its overwhelming march has been found by some in the rancor of monkish malice. The thing arose in a squabble between two sets of friars about the farming of the indulgences. Crowth calls that a solution as sapient and as completely in harmony with the facts as would be the statement that the American Revolution was gotten up by one George Washington who, angry with the British government, refused to make him a tax collector, a collector of the tax on tea, right? So what he's saying there is, to say that the Reformation was just Luther kind of being cantankerous and talking a lot would be kind of like saying, well, George Washington just didn't want to be a tax collector and he just kind of got up the American Revolution on his own. It's to ignore that there were a lot of people involved in this thing, and a lot of consciences, a lot of minds. So you can't just blame this on a monkish squabble, a guy who didn't want to be a monk anymore and was mad about it. What are the other reasons that are put forward? The solution has been found by others in the lust of the human heart for change, which is to say, it was begotten in the mere love of novelty. And that the idea was just that, oh, you know, we're tired of this medieval thing, tired of the superstitions. It's kind of getting boring. We need something new. Another class, he says, attribute the movement mainly to the personal genius and fascinating audacity of the great leader in the movement, that Luther so charmed the millions with his marvelous speech and magic style that they were led at his will. So it's now not Luther's anger or some monks just making a big deal out of nothing. Now it's just Luther just happened to be one of the most charismatic speakers in the history of the human race. That's it. That's the whole thing. So that kind of fits with the novelty, too. Like, oh, here comes this guy. Wow, he's fun to listen to. An undue importance has been attributed in the production of these things to the progress of the arts and sciences after the revival of letters. That is, some people say it's just a result of the rediscovery of the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, the Enlightenment. Much stress has been laid upon the invention of printing and the discovery of America. So it was just technology. It was just an age when things were changing. Much has been said of the fermenting political discontents of the day, which is true. There was a lot of political discontent. The Roman Empire, so far as it existed, it wasn't Rome of old anymore. It was quite a fascinating little combobulation of dukes and feudal lords and this emperor down in Spain, Charles V, calling himself, you know, the Holy Roman Emperor. He was Caesar, right? So maybe it was just time for some wars to happen. Much has been made, Krauss says, in general, of the causes whose root is either holy or in part in the earth. So all these are earthly reasons that have been given, right? The rationalist represents the Reformation as the triumph of reason. The unbeliever says that it was power, purely negative. It was mightier than Rome because it believed less than Rome. It prevailed not by what it taught, but by what it denied, right? So this was a secular movement. It was a rejection of the superstitions of the age that came before. And in that sense, only a step in the right direction toward our more wonderfully secular and atheistic world today. Even, Krauss says, he's a little insulting here, even the insect-minded sectarian allows the Reformation very little merit except as it prepared the way for the putting forth of the particular twig of Protestantism on which he crawls and which he imagines bears all the fruit and gives all the value to the tree. You could actually accuse Lutherans of this, you know, being insect-minded, thinking that on this great tree that is Christianity, our particular little twig's the only one that has Christians on it. And all the fruits of the earth, all the blessings of the church are kind of coming from us. That's to be sectarian, is to miss the bigger issue. And so to say that, well, the Reformation existed strictly to bring about the purity that we have now among ourselves. Why? That's not the cause. We must have a cause which, however feeble, are adapted to the actual effects. A little fire does kindle a great matter. But however little that might be, it needs to be real fire. Frost will not do, he says, and a painting of a flame will not do. You need real fire. If you're going to change the world, like the Reformation did, you need real fire. That which breaks must be harder and more tenacious than the thing broken. It's not just Luther. It's not just debate among monks. It's not just some upheaval of political things. It's not just enlightened thinking. God used instruments to apply the fire and wield the hammer. His providence prepared the way for the burning and the breaking, and yet there was but one agent. Do we ask what was the agent that was needed to kindle the flame? What was it that was destined to give the stroke, whose crash filled the earth with wonder and hell with consternation and heaven with joy? God himself asked this question. Is not my word like a fire? Is not my word like the hammer which breaks rock to pieces? It is not without an aim that the word of God is presented as fire and hammer by God himself. The one image shows how it acts on those who admit it, and the other how it affects those who harden themselves against it. The one symbolizes the pervasive fervor of that word by which it makes our hearts burn within us in love to the Son of God. The other is an image of the energy with which, in the hands of the King on the holy hill of Zion, it breaks the opposers as with a rod of iron. The fire symbolizes the energy of the word as a gospel, which draws the heart to God. The hammer shadows forth its energy as a law, which reveals the terrors of God's justice against transgressors. In both these grand aspects, the Word of God was the creator of the Reformation and its mightiest instrument. I'm going to read that again because that's the whole point. His question, what caused the Reformation? In both these grand aspects, as a fire and a hammer, as law and gospel, the Word of God was the creator of the Reformation and its mightiest instrument. It aroused the workers and fitted them for their work. It opened blind eyes and subdued stubborn hearts. However many the occasions of the Reformation may have been, the Word under God was its cause. I mean, doesn't that get you just a little bit excited? Maybe not. Maybe I'm just like, I'm a nerd, right? But doesn't it just kind of like, yeah, Lutheran, yeah, and in Reformation, justification, the freedom of the gospel, God's own holy word, the power from God for salvation to all who believe it. Why be ashamed of it? Why act as if it's not something to be trumpeted as often as possible, and that the history of the Reformation, especially in this year, this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, is a expressly perfect time for shouting, hey, look, remember this crazy thing that changed the course of Western civilization, that brought the Enlightenment to bear, that shifted the powers within Europe? Remember how all of it was actually just about the conscience of the sinner set free by the promises of Jesus the Christ? That's what turned everything. Doesn't it get you just a little bit excited?